My title of today's message, Spiritual Education. Spiritual Education. There's perhaps no greater discouragement or frustration for someone in the field of education than to realize that despite their very best effort to teach their students, the students simply aren't getting it. You're teaching, but they're not learning. You know, the same can be said for those who wish to impart spiritual instruction or spiritual truth. And it's evident from our passage here that Paul felt that way. We're going to see, he says, I'm teaching, I'm speaking to you, but you're just not getting it. Perhaps this is even accentuated by the fact that Paul considered himself not only their teacher, but he considered himself their spiritual father. It's disappointing to a teacher, but even more so disappointing as a parent if you're trying to give some instruction, impart some knowledge to your children, and you're doing your best to try to help them get it, and you look and you see this blank stare, and it just seems nothing's penetrating. To Paul, he thought of himself not only as a teacher, but as a parent. If you look over chapter 4, turn over to chapter 4, look at verse 14. He says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. So he looked upon himself not only as a teacher, but as a father. But we see here in this passage that Paul is trying to teach them. You'll notice how repetitively he says, I'm speaking, I'm teaching, I'm giving you verbal instruction. I look at verse 6 of chapter 2. He says, however we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God. I look over verse 13. These things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Then you move to chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. So Paul's saying, I'm speaking, I'm teaching. But then look at verses 2 and 3 of chapter 3. He says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. He's saying, I'm teaching, I'm speaking, but you're not receiving. It's not getting through. You're carnal, you're babes, you're just not getting it. Another book of the Bible, the book of the Hebrews, expresses a similar sentiment. As he was wanting to teach them about their great high priest, Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, he says, we have much to say to you in regard to this topic of Jesus Christ, their great high priest. He said, we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. So the writer there is expressing a similar sentiment. He was trying to teach, he was trying to explain, but it just they were dull of hearing, it just wasn't getting through. So why weren't the Corinthian Christians learning? What was it that was hindering the truth from getting through to the readers of the book of Hebrews? What's blocking the learning process? We might ask it this way. What are the necessary elements in order for spiritual learning or the acquisition of godly wisdom? What are the necessary elements for that to take place? What needs to be in place if we're going to learn spiritually, if we're going to grow? We're going to look at two things this morning. First of all, the first necessary element is a person needs to be saved. Salvation is essential if you're going to learn spiritually. And then the second thing we're going to look at is some aspects of spiritual aptitude. And we'll explain what we mean about that when we get there. But the first necessity is salvation. In our passage, verse 14, it says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God." The man who's not been born again, he's not saved, he doesn't possess the Holy Spirit. The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The idea here is that in order for a person to have spiritual discernment, they must possess the Spirit of God. They must possess the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says this. He says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." So being saved, becoming a child of God, at which time you receive the Holy Spirit, that is a necessity, that is an essential if you're going to learn or understand spiritual truth. Now we see the process explained here in our passage. He tells us, verse 12, that we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. He's saying the indwelling Holy Spirit is the channel via which we can understand, we can know spiritual things. And he's suggesting if you don't possess the Holy Spirit, then you're not going to be able to understand spiritual truth, the wisdom of God. In this passage, it's constantly referred to as the things that God has for us. You'll see that repeated through it. Look at verse 9. He talks about the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. The things here is that spiritual knowledge, that spiritual truth, that wisdom from God. Look at verse 10. "But God has revealed them," and the "them" is a reference back to verse 9, "the things." God has revealed them, those things, to us through His Spirit. Verse 11. "Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." Verse 12, "that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." Verse 13, "these things," this is all a reference to the spiritual wisdom, the spiritual truth that God has for us. He says He's prepared it for us, but here's how you get it. Here's how you receive it. It's through this channel of the Holy Spirit. Once you get saved, and you have that inner teacher, that inner Holy Spirit with you. It won't take time this morning, but we could turn to John chapter 14 and 15 and 16. And there Jesus Christ talked about the fact that He would send the comfort of the Holy Spirit. In that passage, He's described as the Spirit of truth that He would send. And He says, He will remind you of everything I've taught you. He'll teach you the truth. So this passage is showing us that knowledge concerning the things of God comes via the channel of the Holy Spirit. You must possess the indwelling Holy Spirit, the indwelling teacher of truth, if you're going to understand those things. So, but we see Paul here is writing to Corinthians, and he's writing to believers. So there's also this possibility that you can possess the Holy Spirit yet fail to receive what the Holy Spirit has to reveal. He says the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals this spiritual truth. But he's also acknowledging the fact you can have the Holy Spirit, but it still not be getting through. You say, why is that true? Well, the Bible speaks in Ephesians chapter 4 that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5 says we can quench the Holy Spirit. So we can have the inner teacher, but if we're not rightly related, if we're not submitted to that inner teacher, then the truth is not going to come through. There's a phrase at the end of verse 13 where it says, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The word comparing there in the original has the idea to explain or make clear primarily by means of comparison. In the original language, even the scholars admit it's a little bit ambiguous what's being said there, but they can be rendered various ways. We might say explaining spiritual truth by means of spiritual matters. Or maybe we explain spiritual truth to spiritual people. Or we explain spiritual truth with words given by the Spirit. Because he had said, it's not in human words of man's wisdom. But two key truths come out of that phrase. The first is that spiritual truths, these things that he's been talking about, that spiritual truth is expressed or explained in spiritual terminology. He says it's not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. So spiritual truth is imparted or explained in spiritual terminology. But another truth that comes out of it is that spiritual truths are only understood by spiritual people. Now he goes on the next chapter to say the reason you're not getting this is because you're not spiritual, you're carnal. That's why it's not getting through. So spiritual truth is only understood by spiritual people. And then it's interesting, he comes to the end of chapter 2 and he concludes with this sentence. But we have the mind of Christ. He uses the term we, including them. So I think the idea here is you can have the mind of Christ. You can have access to truth, but it not be being fully understood or received or benefited from it. So the potential here is that we can possess the Holy Spirit. We can have a copy of the Bible. We can have a copy of the Scriptures. We can have access to spiritual knowledge. Yet that knowledge is foreign to our understanding because we're still babes, we're carnal, we're not spiritual people, or we've not become, as it were, knowledgeable of the spiritual terminology in which it's explained. How many of you here have a computer? Probably most people today do. And I'm sure what's true of all of us, some of us are more computer knowledgeable than others. Did you hear the story about the person who rang up the computer helpline, the technician, because they needed some help? So they rang the WordPerfect technical support line. This was the conversation on the phone. WordPerfect technical support, may I help you? Yes, well, I'm having trouble with WordPerfect. What sort of trouble? Well, I was just typing along and all of a sudden the words went away. Went away. They disappeared. So what does your screen look like now? Nothing. Nothing. It's blank. It won't accept anything when I type. Are you still in WordPerfect or did you get out? How do I tell? Can you see the C prompt on the screen? The person asked back, what's a SEA prompt? Never mind, can you move the cursor around on the screen? There isn't any cursor, I told you. It won't accept anything I type. Well, does your monitor have a power indicator? What's a monitor? Well, it's the thing with the screen on it that looks like a TV. Does it have a little light that tells you when it's on? I don't know. Well, then look on the back of the monitor and find where the power cord goes into it. Can you see that? Yes, I think so. Great. Now follow the cord to the plug and tell me if it's plugged into the wall. Yes, it is. Well, when you were behind the monitor, Did you notice that there were two cables plugged into the back of it, not just one? No, I didn't see that. Well, there are. I need you to look back there again and find the other cable. Okay, here it is. Now follow it for me and tell me if it's plugged securely into the back of your computer. I'm sorry, but I can't reach it. Well, can you see if it's plugged into the back of your computer? No. Even if maybe you got up on one knee and leaned way over and looked? Well, it's not because I don't have the right angle. It's because it's dark. Dark? Yes, the office light is on, and the only light I have is coming in from the window. Well, turn on the office light then. Well, I can't. No, why not? Because there's a power outage. a power outage. Ah, okay. We're getting somewhere now. Do you still have the boxes and manuals and packing stuff your computer came in? Well, yes, I kept them in the closet. Good. Go get them, unplug your system, pack it up just like it was when you got it, then take it back to the store you bought it from. Really? Is it that bad? Yes, I'm afraid it is. Well, all right then, I suppose. What do I tell them? Tell them when you get there that you're too stupid to own a computer. Clearly, there was trying to help an individual that was not conversant in computer terminologies or language, very little understanding. And we laugh at that, but you know, the same can be true of us spiritually. God's trying to teach us truth, and yet if we're so non-conversant, so little knowledge, it's going to be difficult for us to understand truth. So we must be saved. Second thing we'll look at is our spiritual aptitude. You know, the dictionary defines aptitude as quickness in learning or understanding. And here in our passage, Paul is describing these believers as carnal. They weren't able to receive, he says, the things he was trying to teach them. Made me think of the words that Jesus said to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. As he was, they were discouraged. It was right after the crucifixion. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." We considered the writer of Hebrews. He said, "You're dull of hearing." So it's possible for us to be slow of heart, to be dull of hearing, and that prevents truth from penetrating and our understanding grasping it. So the scripture indicates that along with possessing the Holy Spirit, there are also some elements that make for a greater receptivity of truth, a greater spiritual aptitude. The first element, I believe, is we need to have a teachable spirit. If there's a lack of a teachable spirit, then we're not going to learn. We're not going to learn. You know, the hardest person to teach something to is the person who already knows it all. That's the most difficult person to train or instruct, is the one who already knows it all. So it's important, if we're going to learn, we've got to have the right heart attitude. You know, any good teacher will tell you that one of the important factors for particularly young students learning is you got to have the right classroom environment. If the classroom is just an uproar and disorganization and riot, then the students aren't going to learn. They're not going to learn. And as Paul describes the carnality of these Corinthian believers that's preventing them from learning, notice how he describes their heart classroom, if you will. In chapter 3, verse 3, he says there are envy and strife and division among you? Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" He was saying that when he said, "You're behaving like mere men," he was saying their behavior is more typical of unsaved people than that of spiritual believers. We find that their behavior was prompted by a spirit of pride. In chapter 4, verse 6, at the end of the verse, he says, "You're puffed up on behalf of one against the other." There was this spiritual pride that was brought about a competitiveness that resulted in this envy and strife and division. And this was an environment that was hindering their learning, that was hindering their growth. It wasn't conducive to them receiving the things of the Spirit of God. You know, if we want to learn God's truth, learn from the Holy Spirit, then one of the things we have is a humility that acknowledges our dependence upon the Holy Spirit teaching us. You know, he had already said, the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. Early in the chapter, verse 9, he says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered through the heart of man." He's saying, you're not going to get this on your own. You're not going to get this through natural means. There needs to be a humility, a recognition of dependence upon God if you're going to get this. Many times it's our pride that prevents us from having the right heart attitude in which to learn. I think he addresses that. You look at verse 16. This is an interesting question. He says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" Sort of a tongue-in-cheek question. Do you think you know as much as omniscience that you're going to give advice to God? Obvious answer is, I don't think so. You may think you're really smart. You may think you've got a lot of wisdom, but guess what? It falls very far short when we're talking about God and omniscience. So don't be thinking in your pride that you're in a position to advise God. You really, really can't do that. You know, we're going to find out later in the book of Corinthians that this prideful attitude comes into play once again when we come to the exercise of spiritual gifts. Turn over to chapter 14. We're going to get to spiritual gifts eventually in verses chapters 12, 13, and 14. Pride had entered in the exercise of spiritual gifts, and Paul concludes his instructions in chapter 14 with some admonition. He says, the very last verse of the chapter, verse 40, he said, "Let all things be done decently and in order." When we come to it, we'll study that chapter and find that he's saying in the exercise, in the church assembly, in the congregation, the meeting, in the exercise of the spiritual gifts, needs to be done in a decent and orderly manner in order for edification to take place. If you look back at verse 26, here's the standard for everything that's to take place when the church gathers together. He says, "Let all things be done for edification." And in order for that edification, that spiritual learning, that spiritual building up to take place, he says, look, here's some ground rules. Here's what's going to happen. He says, if anyone, verse 27, "If anyone speaks in a tongue, let it be two or at the most three, each in turn, let one interpret. If there's no interpreter, let him keep silent." Verse 29, "Let two or three speak, let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another sits by, let him the first keep silent." And so he lays out some ground rules. He lays out some order here. And he's saying learning needs to take place, edification needs to take place, but it's got to be done decently in order. And the problem was Everyone was thinking their spiritual gift was so important and so superior that theirs ought to be heard above everyone else's. And he's saying, no, there needs to be some order here if people are going to be learning. So we need to have a teachable spirit. Ourselves personally, and there needs to be a spirit amongst everyone that is conducive to learning. And the trouble is when pride enters. You know, the Bible tells us, I think it's in Proverbs, Proverbs 13:10, it says, "By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom." And when envy and strife and pride and all that gets going in the congregation, it's no longer conducive to learning. It's no longer conducive to learning. Another thing about spiritual aptitude, it needs to be the desire to learn. You know, old saying, people used to say, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Someone said, well, but you can salt his oats. But you know as well as I do, if they don't have a desire to learn, that's one of the biggest hurdles for the teacher to get over, is that they need to see a need to learn. And the same is true for us spiritually. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." And sometimes our trouble is we just don't hunger and thirst for righteousness, for learning spiritual truth. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says this, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." It wasn't until this week when I read that verse and looked at it closely. I'd always read it, "as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word." I thought the desire was just descriptive of the newborn babes. It's actually two separate phrases. It says, like a newborn babe, comma, and then it's a command. You desire the pure milk of the word. We need to have that desire. Romans chapter 8, another passage that sheds light on this. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 8. It says that those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And that passage, verses 5 to 8, the contrast is between being spiritually minded versus being carnally minded. And he says, those who walk according to the flesh, those who are carnally minded, they set their mind on the things of the flesh. Now, flesh is a broad term there. It can refer to, you know, sinful, wicked desires, but also can just refer to the things relative to this earthly life. But he says, the ones who are spiritually minded set their mind on the things of the Spirit. You know, I think a lot of Christians, their carnality is due to the fact they spend little time setting their mind on the things of the Spirit. Now, don't raise your hand, but ask yourself this question. How much time this week did I pause and focus my mind on spiritual truth? And some of us are so busy. And you know, this happens to you even while you're having your devotions. You're reading your Bible, and if you're not careful, you're dragging your eyes over the words, but your mind has already raced forward into the day of what needs to be done, what has to be accomplished. And though you're dragging your eyes over the words of your Bible, your mind's not engaged with what you're reading. Has that ever happened to you? This happens to me. And sometimes our carnality is just due to the fact we don't pause, slow down enough to focus our mind on truth. It requires a discipline of focusing our minds. And that's what the Bible teaches us. You don't become spiritually mature. You don't grow in your learning of truth by osmosis. And you can sleep with your Bible under your pillow every night, but it's just not going to seep in. You're going to have to think about it. You're going to have to focus your mind on it. You know, that's what the Bible tells us. Look, turn to Proverbs chapter 2. Notice in these verses, the words that are descriptive of this concept of searching, seeking, going after wisdom. He says, "My son, if you receive my words, treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Notice the terminology: receive, treasure, incline your ear, apply your heart, cry out, lift up your voice, seek, search. Again, it just doesn't, by osmosis, enter into your learning. There's a process here. There's a discipline. The book of Ephesians and Colossians describes this discipline. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. What's the learning process spiritually as we focus our minds on? Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 20. He says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." And the context here is he's talking about learning about Christ, learning. He uses the term in verse 22 that you're to put off concerning your former conduct. And then he uses the term, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then verse 24, that you put on the new man. I've illustrated this once before. When I came to New Zealand, I never played golf. And when I came here, some of my friends played, and I thought, if I'm going to spend time with them, I guess, you know, I need to learn to play golf. I had played other sports. I played baseball, was one of the sports I played. And when I first started playing golf, my golf swing looked like a baseball swing. And Ewan, who goes to church here, and he's an excellent golfer, and I played with him some, and he gave both Linda and I some lessons. And yeah, he had to pull me aside and said, "Jerry, you know, golf is different than baseball. It's a totally different thing here, swinging a golf club than swinging a baseball bat." And so he'd give me some lessons, and he'd begin to instruct me, you know, the mechanics of a golf swing and what was involved there if you wanted to do it properly. But you know, if I was going to learn that, here's what I had to do. I had to put off my former mindset of a baseball swing, because that's how I was swinging a golf club. I had to put that off. I had to renew my mind with the principles that he was teaching me about a golf swing. And then when I stepped up to play, I had to implement, I had to put into practice what he had renewed my mind with those principles of what a good golf swing looks like and what's involved in that. So I had to put off, renew my mind, and put on. And the same is true in our spiritual learning. We bring our depraved, carnal, unsaved mindset to many aspects of life. And we have to put off that kind of thinking. We have to renew our mind with scriptural truth, the right way to look at it. And then when we begin to live and put into practice, we have to practice the new mindset that we've learned from the scripture. That's what we have to do. That's the learning process. Put off, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and then put on. You practice it, you implement. And that's what he's saying here. That's the discipline that's involved. And that takes time. It takes time. Paul here in his description of them, he says they're carnal. And he compares them to babes. He says, you can only receive milk instead of solid food. Now think about the analogy. What's the difference in milk and solid food? And why babies can't have solid food? Well, until babies get some teeth and they can chew, then they can only receive milk. And he's saying, you know, if you're going to grow, then you've got to develop the discipline to chew. You know, the Bible talks about meditating upon the Word of God. We don't have time this morning, but you can turn to Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, or Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, where it talks about meditating day and night on the Word of God. You know, meditation is like chewing. You're going over it and over it and over it in your mind until it becomes part of you, until you understand it and you got it. That's why we encourage daily Bible reading. What we're encouraging you is to get in God's Word and you grab a truth, you grab a principle, and you chew on it. You meditate on it. I know it's not probably real flattering, but that, you know what I'm doing this morning with this sermon? I'm regurgitating what I've chewed on this week. That's essentially what I'm doing. Now, you've all seen the animal programs. The bird flies up to the nest and opens its beak, and the little bird gets food out of the mother bird's mouth. That's what we're doing here today. I'm regurgitating what I've been chewing on this week. But if we're going to grow and mature spiritually, you need to learn to do that for yourself. And feed your young ones, your children, those that are looking to you to guide and teach them. Then there's one final thing here. We've talked about the right teachable spirit, a desire to learn, and a desire that exemplifies itself by being disciplined to learn. But then there's another truth here. If we're going to have spiritual aptitude, is we need to have some experience. The lack of experience. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And earlier we referenced verse 11 where he said, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now perhaps you've heard this verse preached and people talk about, well, the difference between milk and solid food is the milk is the real easy truths and the solid food is real hard stuff. That's not the emphasis in this passage. The emphasis is upon the use of the word. Notice he says, verse 13, those who only partake of milk, how are they described? They're unskilled in the word of righteousness. Verse 14, those who are of full age, that is those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. Part of the reason we're slow to learn is because we don't practice what we do learn. The truth here is that spiritual maturity comes to those who, it says, who by reason of use have their senses exercised. You know, knowledge alone is insufficient. You must practice what you're learning. That's what our teachers did in school. And math was one of my hard subjects, but when you learn in math, they teach you the concept, and then what they do, they give you this whole sheet of problems, and you've got to put into practice the concept they just taught you. You've got to practice it. You've got to implement the truth they were teaching you. Now, the same is true of spiritual truth. James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Now he's saying, if you're not doing the word, if you're not practicing it, then you're only deceiving yourself if you think you're mature. You're only fooling yourself. You must practice it. You must exercise it. You must become skillful. Put it into practice. You know, it's no good just to have a head full of a lot of information, but no clue how to use it or what to do with it. He's saying you need to practice. You need to put it into use. Another truth that comes out of this passage is that time alone is insufficient. Notice what he says, verse 12. He says, verse 12, he says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers." Have you heard anybody say, "I've been saved 30 years"? And by that, maybe implying I'm spiritually mature. Well, guess what? You can be saved 40 years, but if you're not learning and practicing, you know, I've met Christians that have been saved a very short time, just a couple years. But they're learning and practicing and growing and much more mature than somebody that's a head full of knowledge that they've never used and not mature at all. So time doesn't necessarily mean that you're spiritually mature. He says here, you ought to be teachers, but you're not. Matter of fact, someone needs to teach you. So time doesn't necessarily guarantee spiritual maturity. And there's another truth in that phrase. That truth is, what you don't use, you lose. Now, people have said that about learning a language. You know, if you don't keep using it, then eventually you lose the language. You lose it. And the same is true spiritually. And what does he say here? He says, someone needs to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You were taught this once before. Now you need to be taught it again because you've forgotten it. You've lost it. It's no longer, no longer practicing it. They need to teach you again those first principles. Later, chapter 6, verse 1, he says, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles. He said, you're going to have to go back to year one. You've lost all. You should have made real progress. You ought to be a teacher by now. But someone's going to have to go back and teach you again the very elementary first principles. Because you haven't been practicing. You haven't been practicing it. You've become unskilled. You haven't been using it. You've lost it. So there's a lot of truth here in regard to what it means to learn and grow spiritually, as far as our spiritual education. Number one, you need to be saved. You got to have that inner Holy Spirit teacher. And we got to be teachable personally as well as a congregation. If we've got all kinds of pride and envy and strife and this prideful spirit that I know better, we're not going to learn. We've got to have some desire and some discipline. We got to see the necessity to learn, have a desire to learn, and be willing to discipline, take the time that's necessary to focus our minds on truth, discipline ourselves, put off the old way of thinking, renew our mind with the Scripture, put on and practice the new way of thinking. And then we got to put it into use. Using truth is what makes you skillful, what makes you mature. Again, just having lots of Bible knowledge, if you don't know how to use it, if you don't know how to apply it to everyday life and you're living, then you're really not learning, you're really not growing, you're really not maturing. That's what it means to learn and grow and become mature. And Paul here was really wrestling. He was struggling with these Corinthians. He says, I'm speaking, I'm teaching, but you're just not receiving, you're just not getting it. So let's not be that way. Let's see what's necessary, and let's be teachable, let's learn, let's grow, so we can mature. Others look to us to help them. If we're not mature, if we're not learning, if we're not growing, if we're not knowing how to put it to use in our lives, how are we going to help our children? How are we going to help those that look to us? We need to do that. That's about prayers we close.